readings that he does in a lot of his different letters, and he gets right into his theme. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'll let that up on there. Let's read it. We'll have to take care of it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the power of God to salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, it is written that the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul lets us know, and his theme of this whole book is faith in Jesus Christ. It's our power. And how do we live? We live by that same faith. We live in faith. And that is a great way he lays that out. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, lays that out wonderfully for us. We looked in Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20, that man is completely sinful. Completely sinful, thoroughly sinful. Jew, Gentile, all men completely guilty before a perfect and holy God. Romans 3:21 through Romans through 4:25, these last few teachings, show us that justification, big word there, comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that brings us to where we are today. We're in Romans 5:1, and we're going to look at the results of our justification. Before we get into the text, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can come to it. And Lord, we look for it to penetrate us, to change us, to convict us of sin, to cause us to look to you for everything that we have. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary's already read it, so we're just going to start going right through the verses here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, justified, being perfectly righteous before God, the Father, we are perfectly righteous. We are perfect. We're not just a little bit good. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are perfect before God the Father. That's what Paul said there. So now, what are the results of this? Therefore, having been justified, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Listen, when you study this stuff, that's an exciting concept. When you think about having peace with God. And we've just got done with this season of Christmas, where we see God coming to earth as a baby. And even if you look through Scripture, at his first advent, he lived a man, he was a peaceable, kind man, to the point of death. The Jews wanted their reigning, righteous, strong king. And that wasn't his plan right there. He was humble, he was a suffering servant, he came. He didn't fight back even when they put him to death. So you might be thinking, well, sure, I think that peace with God, and what a peaceable man he was when he first came to earth. And that's a biblical picture of him. That's a right picture of him. That his attributes, he's a God of love. He's a humble God. But thankfully we have the more revealed to us in the Word of God of who the Lord Jesus is. And I want to look at what the Lord Jesus is going to look like at his second coming, when we think of Paul saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let's go to Revelation 19 and look at what it's like to not have peace with God. Look at this. Let's be real clear. This is Jesus Christ at his second coming. A whole different section of Revelation. And I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges the faithful. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, and no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a white, with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of God have clothed in fine linen, and clean all the dead of fine linen. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, for the wicked. He has strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He threatened the wife, threatened the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, on his throne and on his side, he has made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a picture of who the Lord Jesus is, as in the last time, in the last times of earth, this last generation of people here. And look at what
back in Jericho, he's going back to wrath. But it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nation.
Now, when we think of God speaking his word, we think of him as God of creation. He spoke in heaven. He spoke in sun, moon, stars. And we think, wow, what a cool attribute of God speaking the world into existence, speaking us into existence. But here we see him speaking death to nations and people that come against him in unbelief in the final time. This is the God of all things. He has peace for us. Because he's going to pour out his final wrath in time up there.
If I didn't write it down, but the very next
chapter 20, at the end of Revelation 20,
there's a scene called the Great White. Am I on? I'm not on. Am I up here?
And now I'm on. You want me to start all over and we'll be here till 2 o'clock? Thank you, Travis. Sorry about that. Good thing I'm a loudmouth. Could you hear all that? All right, good deal. All right. At the end of chapter 20, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. I didn't write this one down on the slide. But it's a scene called the Great White Throne Judgment. And what's going on at the Great White Throne Judgment is all unbelievers of all time, people that have not had peace with God through justification through the Lord Jesus Christ, are standing before God. And it says in that passage that they will be judged based on their deeds and that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And listen, a real literal, very real, just like heaven is very real and literal, lake of fire, very real and literal place for all eternity. When we go back to Romans 5 and look at that passage that we have peace with God, listen, that is an awesome, awesome statement that being justified, we have peace with God. And it's right now, I want to take time right now to ask you, do you have peace with God? Have you been justified? If you're here today and you can't say with absolute assurance, yes, I know that because I have believed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he died for my sin. He was raised for my justification. If you look at Romans 4, verse 25, that's exactly what it said. He died for my transgression, for my sin. We were sin. We were completely separated. We are completely separated from a righteous God. We established that. Paul taught us that in the first part of Romans. And we needed a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, God that came to earth. And he shed his blood. He died. He covered our sin. And he rose again, and because of that, we can be justified and we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Peace with God the Father. And I want to make sure that we let anyone here know today that isn't for sure that they have peace with God, that they don't know that you're going to spend forever and ever with him in eternity in heaven. To believe that. It is, look at what it says there. Therefore, having been justified by faith. We believe in faith. We look back at earlier that Abraham and David, by faith, believed in the coming Messiah. We get the opportunity to look back at that same Messiah who we call the Christ of God. Same person. God's Messiah. And when we believe in him, through faith in him, that he's our one and only way to get to heaven. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. You see, this teaching right here is exciting for those of us who have settled this and have peace with God because we've believed in Jesus as our one and only way to get to heaven. But if you're here today and you haven't believed that, do that today. Do that right now today. Today is the day. Don't wait. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say this. Life is so fragile and precious, my daughter was in a rollover accident this week, and just bam, that fast, her and a whole bunch of other kids could have been lost. And the Lord is so gracious to us, so gracious that He spared them. We don't know what today, you know, I don't know what today brings once we leave out of here. We don't know what today brings. The day is the day of salvation. Believe that today, and you can rejoice with us in the rest of this teaching, because this is exciting teaching. Ken Yates writes a blog for Grace Evangelical Society, and he gives a perfect example from Mark. He taught this from Mark, and I'm not going to read this whole thing. You can be reading through this or turn in your Bible and read through this while I'm talking about explaining what he talked about. When he talked about having peace with God, one of the benefits of having peace with God, Jesus illustrated this perfectly in this story right here. The story is this lady had a blood issue. She, you know, had this problem where she was ceremonially unclean through bleeding for 12 years, it said she suffered with this issue. And if you understand the Levitical law at that time, she couldn't even go into the temple, where at that time was where the presence of God was. She couldn't touch anybody. She touched anybody, they were unclean. So if you think about this story and think about how this poor lady had to live, she was probably, every time she was seen out in public, I'm sure she was screamed at, cursed at, all kinds of stuff. Nobody wanted to be around this lady because she wrecked their ability to go into the temple. They had to go through all kinds of stuff to get themselves ceremonially clean again. And she heard of Jesus. She heard of Jesus. And she'd heard that people had even been touching Him and being healed. And she went up and touched Him. And immediately, it says, and immediately she was healed. She was healed of her blood issue. She probably thought, oh man, I'm going to get away with this. I touched Him, I'm healed, I'm good to go. Because it says in the text that so many people were pressing up against the Lord Jesus that He said, someone is who touched me. The disciples are going, how can you even know that? So now she's getting called out. Can't you just see the people parting and going, oh no, not that lady. Here we go. Jesus is going to really scream at her for touching Him. Look at what she's done. Look at what He says. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I mean, isn't that amazing story there? And I'm so glad that Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Because don't you think that if He didn't say that, we'd all be trying to dig up some cloth that Jesus wore when He was on earth here, even 2,000 years later, trying to find some magic cure for every ailment that we have? What did He say? Your faith has made you well. She was healed because of her. Go in peace. How could He tell her to go in peace? She couldn't have went in peace if He wouldn't have healed her. She wasn't allowed in the temple, in the presence of God. Now all of a sudden she's allowed in the presence of God because of her faith in Jesus. She could go in peace. I mean, it's an perfect example. And Ken Yates brings this out of what Romans 5:1 does for us spiritually when we are justified. When we're justified through the blood of Jesus, we have peace with God. What a benefit. Is that not a benefit of being justified by God? Amen. This isn't the place to jump up and high-five each other. But when you get home today and you're talking about one of the benefits of having peace with God, it's okay to start high-fiving each other about that. Okay, let's go into Romans 5:2 and look at it. Romans 5:1, obviously, therefore, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God, an outstanding benefit through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, it says, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, I like, this is the New American Standard. I like what the New King James says, because it says, through whom also we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean to have access to God. And I think about what we just enjoyed right here. We just enjoyed communion through our Lord Jesus Christ, communion with God. And I think, man, isn't this so neat that we can do this? We're instructed to do this to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes back. And you know what's so amazing about this right here is I can do this at my home with my own family. You can do this in your small group. You can do this in your Sunday school. I can do this and have communion with God. You know what I don't need? I don't need Dan or Rick or Mike or Scott, Jim, Gilbert, Terry. I don't need those guys who are my spiritual leaders. They are my spiritual leaders, but they aren't my access to God. Jesus Christ is my access to God. And it is through him that I have access. And we get to enjoy communion and fellowship with him because we have been justified. Look at what Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says. I like this passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We have confidence to enter into the very throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? I mean, we can go to him in prayer whenever we want to. I don't need my spiritual leaders who I love, and I love having these guys in my life, but I don't need them standing right here to get me access to the throne of God. I have that through Jesus Christ and through the blood of Christ. And how amazing is that? That is so neat. Look at what Romans 8 says about it. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this: for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul, we're going to get this teaching here this spring. Somebody's going to teach us from Romans 8. And it's going to be a neat teaching. But look, a couple things to look at here when we think about our access to God. That word Abba Father, and I'm sure you've heard this, that is such an endearing word to be able to call your father Abba. I've heard people say it's like saying Daddy. You think about the God of Revelation that's going to show complete, you know, wrath against mankind, and we have peace with him to the point where we can call him that kind of father. And we can say that to him. We, because of our justification in Christ, we can come to him as our father, as our dad, just like you think of a loving relationship with your own children, coming to you as father. That's how we can come to him. What kind of access we have to him through Jesus Christ. It also says we're heirs. Fellow heirs with Christ. Is this not an amazing concept that we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ in everything that heaven has to offer? Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be Christ, but we are going to be fellow heirs in everything that heaven has to offer us in the presence of God the Father. And that is just an amazing, amazing thought. Let's go on to back to Romans 5. Verses 2, and look at the rest of it. So we have peace with God. We have access to God. And end of verse 2 says this: and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which is what exult means. You know, I had to look up the difference between exult and exalt. Do you guys know what the difference is in exult and exalt? I do now. Exult is to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. To exalt means to elevate, to raise up, to make, bring to a higher position. So there is a difference. And isn't it important, the use of the words that are laid out for us in God's Word? When you read God's Word, read the words. They are so, so important on how they are laid out and how they are put in the text. They are so important. God's Word is so rich, and we need to read it for what it says to us. But we are to glory. We are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the word hope has been completely misused in our English use today. If you live in this part of the country, which all of us do, we could say, I hope the wind doesn't blow tomorrow. That's pretty much a wasted bunch of words, isn't it? If we were going to use that in a New Testament form, you should say, I am hoping in the fact that the wind is going to blow tomorrow. Because it is a fixed guarantee that hasn't been realized yet. To hope in the glory of God. Paul is rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. He knows that we are going to experience the glory of God in his presence someday. And he is rejoicing in that. And look at what he says in in Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, this is Paul speaking again to the Colossians, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He knows, he's looking forward to that revealing in glory, that time in glory when we get to spend forever in the presence of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. But quickly, Paul brings us right back down to earth because he recognizes the here and now. And when we get back into Romans 5, look at verse 3 and 4. Look at what it says. Not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And I've got up here on the split screen up here, another one of the apostles that shares the exact same thing. Now, these two books, letters, were written probably 10 to 20 years apart from each other. Romans was written after James wrote his letter. And it's amazing how Paul and James seem to go back and forth on certain different things. If you read through the book, Dan already taught on Abraham being justified by faith. James talks about. And look what James says here. This is James in this very same passage here. Paul says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. James says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maturity, so we can bring it. What comes about in our tribulation? When we experience suffering for the Lord, not suffering because I deserved it or because I'm acting in a way that isn't pleasing to the Lord, but when we are living a Christ-like life, and we are suffering for the Lord, we're to rejoice in that. That almost doesn't seem like it makes sense that these apostles would tell us, rejoice that you get to suffer, just like the Lord Jesus did, and for him. Because Jesus himself told us that you will suffer for my name's sake. Peter says the same thing. When we go to 1 Peter, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. There's that word again, with great rejoicing, that we can rejoice again when we are revealed with Christ in glory. But he tells us, rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. So if we do have opportunity this coming year to suffer for the Lord. The first thing we as Americans need not do is this. They have violated my rights. It seems like the first place that we all like to go, isn't it? Instead, we need to recognize, wow, I'm to rejoice because I got the opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ. And that's exactly what the apostles did in Acts 5. Look at Acts 5. This is an account where, I won't say his name right. Gamaliel? Yeah, there you go. Someone else got that right. They took his advice, is whose advice they took. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here the apostles are getting flogged. And getting flogged is not an easy thing. It is, they were whipped and beat hard. They were flogged, and they considered it. They considered themselves worthy to suffer for his namesake. I mean, they were excited that they were even able to suffer in this way for Christ. I mean, they left out of there. And if you turn to Acts 5 and look at this last verse, I love the last verse in that chapter. Here they got beat, they got whipped. If you turn to Acts 5, I didn't write this one down. Acts 5, verse 40. It's actually verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did the beatings work? They didn't stop them, did they? When we've been justified, when we know we have peace with God, listen, we can go and we can experience this different stuff. It doesn't always happen to us in this culture, but it can. And when we experience it, we're to rejoice and not let that stop us. Continue to preach Christ everywhere they went. I think about this when I think about, and Dave and me have talked about this, when James Ellis came and talked to us. Here's a guy that was over mission field in Africa preaching Christ. It was a very Muslim country he was preaching in. What'd they do? They ran over his head with their truck and beat him with a crowbar almost to death, but they didn't kill him. Where's he going? Back. He came here. He preached Christ in this church. He probably preaches it in every home that he's invited into, and he's heading back. I mean, isn't that a neat testimony that we can suffer for the name of Christ, and yet, because of who we are in Christ, the benefits that we have hope in Christ that we can continue on with the message. Look at the last verse there, Romans 5:5. It says, and hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We know that hope doesn't disappoint. Hope absolutely is our confidence. Our confidence is in Christ, knowing that we will be with him, knowing that he will sustain us. We see here that God's love's been poured out on us by giving us the Holy Spirit of God. It's the first time in Romans where the Holy Spirit's mentioned. When we get into Romans 8, there's going to be a whole chapter, there's going to be a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit. But we see the Holy Spirit of God here given to us because of God's love. And when you think about this teaching here, what I think about is the triune God just jumps out at you in this passage. If you talk to enough people about your relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you get opportunities to talk to different groups, you're going to surely come across somebody that says, oh, there is not a triune God. God is not Trinity. There is no three parts to God. And they will love to argue this point with you. And yet, even in this passage here, you can go back to, let's go to Romans, go back to these first two chapters, first two verses, I'm sorry, in Romans 5. What's it say? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. There are three very unique parts of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And people love to argue this, that it's not in the Bible. And it is in so many texts of the Bible. A place, when I discuss this with different people, that I like to go to is the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. What did God say? Let us make man in our image. Now you throw that one at them and stand there and look at, because I can look at dumb at you way longer than you can look dumb at me until you give me a good explanation of what let us make man in our image, and tell me that God is just a singular one force God. We have an amazing God. We have an amazing triune God. God gave himself for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see here that God gave himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have him residing in us. And that's what makes reading God's word so amazing, because we have the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, residing right in us, teaching us how to understand God's word that he's given us. So peace with God, access to God, hope in God. That's what we get from this passage right here. And what it does, what that does, is sets us up wonderfully. Paul, in this letter, sets us up wonderfully, because we have peace with God, access to God, and hope in God. In this next section that we're going into, how do we live for God? The just man, the justified man, lives by faith. That's exciting. It's exciting teaching. And I tell you what, it makes looking forward to 2019 something that we can really rest in. We can rest in the fact that no matter what comes our way, that we have peace with God, we have access to God, and we have hope in God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his grace provided a way for us to come back to you, Heavenly Father. I pray that each person here today believes that, that we take advantage of the access that we have to you. Lord, and our only hope is in you. And it's not a hope where we wish it might happen. It's a settled reality, and we thank you so much for it, Lord. I pray that will encourage us as we live through this coming year. In Jesus' name.